Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It is truly one of the most beautiful hymns, Lenten hymns, ever written. We sing it each year, we sing the words. And it's about the cross and what it means to us that Jesus would have died upon it. It is part of our Lenten journey, the journey from the wilderness to the empty tomb, from death to new life, by way of that very cross. The theology of the cross is called the atonement. It is central to the Christian journey. The word atonement, according to the dictionary, is the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It also says in the same dictionary that it is reparation for an offense or an injury. Another way to say the word atonement is at-one-ment. It is at-one-ment with God that is our Christian understanding. It is at-one-ment with God that we say is the purpose of the cross. But throughout history, saying that has raised a question that has been raised since the beginning of the Christian faith. And that one is, why did Jesus have to die? A few weeks ago, Pastor Carrie and I discussed raising the question of the atonement during Lent. It seemed like a good idea at the time. And I began to read and read and read. And now here it is, and here I am, and I am certain that it is risky business to even try to tackle this subject. Now, I have to tell you that you can get overwhelmed trying to research this. There is no shortage of information about the history of the atonement and its familiarity and fundamental beliefs that are central to Christianity. And what I also know is that if most Christians are asked about the atonement, the answers that they give and receive on the surface are both comforting and positive. Jesus died for my sins are the words that slip from our lips without even pausing. But as I said, there was no shortage of interpretation of the atonement, all beginning with the Bible. Both Mark and Matthew give us the image of the Son of Man coming to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as ransom for many. It is the only time that the Greek word is used in all of the Bible for the word ransom. But in the Gospel of Luke, there's a different interpretation. Luke wrote that the atonement, that Jesus' death was the death of an innocent prophet. And the idea is that we are to repent about our ignorance about the Messiah and for killing him because we did not know his true identity. John's gospel is very different. John's gospel, Jesus is divine, almost not human at all. And it's presented as Jesus' death is an achievement of glory and victory over eternal life for all of us. And then there's Paul. You heard a little bit of Paul this morning in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul's letters came before the Gospels. They were written before the Gospels. Many people don't know that. They are the earliest writings in the New Testament. And he has many images for the atonement. Jesus is an instrument of reconciliation Jesus is the way of obtaining expiation or atonement. Jesus is the priest that is actually making the sacrifice. And Jesus himself is the atoning sacrifice. It's all these various images and understandings of atonement that the early church took to heart and struggled with. The church fathers, they struggled, but they also fought. You need to know they fought a lot about who was right in interpreting the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. As you can well imagine, though we think there is one understanding, one theory of atonement, because each of us sort of carries one with us, there I found that there were 22 that I could find. Now, most of those are not very popular, but there are quite a few that we have carried with us throughout our history, even if we are unaware of how we have carried them with us. So this morning, I am going to ask you to grant me some grace. I'd like to share a few of the main theories with you. This will feel a little heady at times and confusing. I know I got confused. But what I want you to do is just simply listen and let your heart, mind, and your soul inform you. What speaks to you? What are the reactions that you have to each one? Don't try to take notes in your head. We'll post all of these on a website, on our website, so that you can look at them and ponder them and discuss them with your friends and family. If you don't have an email, we'll mail them to you. But I want you to just listen to a few first. Mark and Matthew say that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. The earliest theory of atonement was the ransom theory. It's also been called the bargain theory or the classical theory. And it goes all the way back to the second century, back to Origen and Gregory of Nyssa and Irenaeus. And they believed that Jesus' death was payment to the devil for human freedom. Origen interpreted the disobedience to Adam and Eve. It caused God to abandon humankind to the devil, who then exerted his power over us. And when God decided to reconcile with us, God agreed to pay Satan a ransom for our release. That was the death of Jesus. And after the crucifixion, Satan kept his part of the bargain by releasing humans from his power. But then God pulled a trick on him by resurrecting Jesus. Now, for the first 1,000 years of the church, that was the most popular theory about the cross and the atonement, that why Jesus had to suffer and die. Now, in 1931, Gustav Ahlen gave us another theory that's really closely related. It's called Christus Victor. But he said, instead of paying Satan for our release, Jesus freed us directly by defeating Satan, and his resurrection proved that death can also be conquered. So it's a theory today that's very popular with some evangelical Christians and with the Eastern Orthodox Church. The theories that kind of influence us the most, though, are called, are you ready? Vicarious substitutionary atonement. Got that? Great dinner conversation. Did you know I know all about vicarious substitutionary atonement? It's harder to say than anything from Mary Poppins. There are a number of them. I'm going to share the two most popular with you that have influenced our Christian faith the most. The first one is called the satisfaction theory or debt theory. And it came from St. Anselm around the 11th century. He was a Catholic biblical scholar. And he didn't like the ransom theory because he said the devil was an outlaw and had no right to exert power over humankind. God didn't need to pay Satan for anything for our release. So according to Anselm, humankind owes a debt to God because we dishonored God through our disobedience and sin. But God's pride and the need for universal justice prevents God from simply forgiving us. So to resolve the matter, Jesus volunteered to pay our debt for us by suffering and dying on the cross, the only suitable action to offset the dishonor we did to God was the death of a perfectly sinless God-man who represented all of humanity. And that God accepted this act of love as full atonement, and since God was satisfied, we were forgiven and given salvation. The other substitutionary theory is the penal theory, and it's a modification of the last one. And this was really popular with the Reformation people, Martin Luther and John Calvin. And that is that God's mercy replaces God's wrath after this infinite sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The human sin is not seen as dishonoring God, but sin incurs a debt to God which requires payment. And the punishment for sin must involve the shedding of blood through the ritual sacrifice of a human. You're all very quiet. One of the newer theories, and when I say new, I don't mean 10 years ago, I mean 100 years ago, is the moral theory, the moral influence theory. And it believes that Jesus tried to help us obtain salvation by giving us a perfectly moral example of how to love and how to live. And he'd hoped that his teachings and his example would inspire us to lift ourselves out of sin, and then we'd have true communion with God. And it's a very attractive theory to a lot of Christians, but the question came, well, why did Jesus have to then die on the cross if all he needed to do was give us his teachings? And the theory is that though the death was unnecessary, it helped to draw attention to his life that made his mission more effective. Last but not least, this doesn't have a name. Some of you have read this book. In fact, one of you asked me recently if I had read it. I read it about 30 years ago. It is called The Will of God by Leslie Weatherhead. He was an English Christian theologian. He died in 1976, and he was a Methodist minister. And this little book is still very popular today. You can still read it. It had a profound effect on my life because in it, when asked, why did Jesus have to die? The answer Leslie Weatherhead gave was, he didn't. He believed that in any moment in Jesus' ministry, on his journey to the cross, that the people around him could have done what was right. That at any moment they could have done exactly what he was teaching them to do. They could have followed God's will and been part of the salvation of the world by listening to what Jesus was saying and then doing it. He said that Jesus' death was not preordained. When we look at Jesus' teachings, his teachings are nonviolent, all of them. Turn the other cheek, love your enemy, love your neighbor as yourself. It begs the question, if Jesus reflected the will of God, how could that same God require a violent, shameful death on a cross as a sign of love? In other words, Jesus didn't die for our sins. Jesus died because of our sins. I suspect that you're sitting there now, confused and struggling. And I'm going to tell you it's risky business once again, but I hope so. I hope you're struggling. You see, our church has a history that we've inherited. We have just heard a small, tiny bit of the journey that brings us together in this time and in this place. But the reality is that every single theory of atonement has influenced who we are. And every single theory of atonement asks the question, why did Jesus have to die? And every single theory asks another thing. What does that say about our God? And if we didn't grapple with these questions that are central to our faith, we would be no more than a social club. We would not be Christians. The atonement is the centerpiece of our faith because it asks another really important question. How did Jesus connect divinity and humanity? Don't we want to know that? I want to know that. I'm here because I want to know who Jesus is in relationship to God, which tells me who Jesus is in relationship to me. How do I relate to God if I say, through Jesus Christ? Peter asked me once years ago, why do we pray, Pastor Betty, through Jesus Christ? It's a really good question. I've never forgotten it. Why do we? Well, the atonement is one of the ways we struggle along with this. And the atonement and all these other tenets of our faith are not just an intellectual exercise. They are a journey of discovery. Over the years, I have heard many Christians, I have heard many of you say that they feel that completely loved and forgiven by God because the sacrifice that was made by Jesus. Jesus died for my sins. I know what that feels like. I have stood in my own church uncontrollably weeping while I was trying to sing the words of Amazing Grace because I knew I was loved and I was forgiven. And many of you over the years have shared with me that the atonement has the exact opposite effect on you. And I know from conversations that there's many people who are not here this morning because the atonement, the theology of the cross, is much too difficult for them. Because they say a God who requires the death of an innocent man in order to forgive is not even harmonious with the loving, benevolent God that we worship. I too have struggled with this theology of the cross. I mean, Jesus' teachings, after all, were nonviolent. And if you think about Jesus and what he taught us that God really liked people a lot. Everybody. Jesus hung out with everybody. The sinners were his best buddies. God really likes people. And if Jesus' life reveals God to us, we see in Christ a ministry of compassion, an absolute commitment to human dignity, an inclusion of outsiders, and a faithfulness to God, even to the point of a cross. We look at Jesus' life and we see that his life is so much of the story and that his death is only a part of the story. Didn't Jesus show us what we ourselves are created to be? And could or would God be different than what Jesus showed us and taught us? You heard Pastor Carey read Paul's letter. It is some of the most beautiful words, and they are words about atonement. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to God's self through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. God is reconciled to the whole world through Christ. The whole world. The whole world. Not us, not the special people, the whole world. And the result? We're all forgiven. We're all made new. We're new creations. And then our ministry is to take the message of reconciliation to the world. It has been entrusted to us. We are Christ for the world. Being at one with God, being reconciled to God, is what Christ did for us, what Christ does for us This is the theology of the cross.
When Leslie Weatherhead said that Jesus did not have to die, it seems to me that he was saying that a human being voluntarily chose personal risk and death because of his love for someone else, for us. And that is surely a tragic situation. And it is also a faithful, loving choice. A choice rather than a requirement. It teaches us that the Christ event radically changed humanity forever. It includes Jesus' belief that violence can never be used as a means of justice. So it begs the question about the cross. Does never mean never? I know I have opened a can of worms for some of you, and I know it's risky business on my part. But for those of you who have hung in there with me for 9 years, you know that I believe not examining our beliefs is even riskier business. So from this day forward, we'll travel and journey together to the cross, each of us with our own struggle to understand. Was a sacrifice made? Most certainly. Has it changed our lives forever? Absolutely. A love so amazing, so divine, it demands our soul, our life, our all. This is what we will agree upon, and it is from this point that we will journey together. Where each of us comes in the end will be a result of walking the path with God. But Christ will be there, reconciling us to God, helping us to experience at one-ment with God. Because Christ offered his whole life as a gift, every action was chosen to show God's true will for humanity. Jesus lived out of the reign of God, that we might change the way we stand and live before God, showing us through his life and death what God had in mind for humanity all along. And that, brothers and sisters, was risky business. But it was risky business in the end that revealed God's great love for all of life. Amen.